Father, we thank you, we praise you, we ask, Lord, for help because you are an ever-present help in time of need. And we need your Spirit at this moment. We need your Spirit to speak, to hear, and to listen, and to do. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Lord. We know that in the Hebrew understanding, to hear is to do. To hear is to obey. We ask you to give us help and guidance in order to do that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, look, this morning I'm going to the same talk we did to the young people yesterday, but in a more abridged version. And then I want to spend a bit of time sharing some testimonies and ministry. So it'll be in two parts. So the first part is about what is really what we're supposed to do. The second part is we know we don't always do what we're supposed to do, and we're not always in the place that we should be, perhaps, but how God can help us get to that place. Okay, and how we're able to fulfill what the Lord's asking. Because everyone here, just about, I would think, wants to do what God is asking, wants to respond to the call of Jesus Christ. But we do find ourselves often or from time to time unable to do that. And so it's always good not just to preach about what God wants and what he desires and what he's asking of us, but also how do we get there? How are we able to fulfill that? Because then we could be left with condemnation, because we know in ourselves we're unable to do so. So we'll do the first part. The first part is, what does Jesus command us to do as New Testament believers? Well, we find that this verse in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. This is what Jesus said. So Jesus, confronted by the religious leaders of the day, first the Sadducees had a go at him, and then once they were sort of defeated by Jesus, the Pharisees came at him. And so this is now, we take this up from verse 34, and I'm using the New English Version because my Jerusalem Bible, which is the one I like to read from, is quite shattered and used, and also we don't have the overhead for it. So I'm using this one. It's a very good translation as well. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. This is a person who is not a lawyer in the secular sense. But of course, Israel, their law and their, if you like, religion, they were tied together as one. So he was a lawyer. He was an expert. He was like a canon lawyer, for those who understand that terminology. He was well-versed. He was not only a Pharisee, but he was exceptionally well-versed in the law. So if you want to know something about the law, and some of it was tricky, you go to a specialist like him, and he will help you. So that was the idea. So he was smart. He really had it together from that point of view. And so this is the guy that's challenging Jesus. And so the question that he asks is a tricky one. If you've ever been to court, thankfully I was only in court once in my life. I was playing football in Malta, and there was a little bit of a punch-up, and I ended up having to go to court. And I never want to go again. Thanks be to God, for the rest of for 60 years or so, I haven't been in court. Thanks be to God.
Did you win the fight,
Jim? No, I didn't fight at all. Honestly, but I had to give a witness who The other team actually started the fight. They really did. We actually beat them and they were the top team. So, anyway, but I tried to contain some people, that's all. And, you know what it's like when these lawyers and you go to court. So, you know, they were really trying to test Jesus. This is the point. And Jesus, of course, was cleverer because he was docile, we use the word, to the Holy Spirit. And so he was able to give them an answer. So this is what he said. So they said, asked him the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now they had the law, they had the commandments, and they had 613 laws associated just with the commandments and around the rest of the law. Because you have to understand, Israel as a nation, it had the ceremonial laws, the liturgical laws, which how they did their worship. It was very intricate and very detailed. And they had also laws relating to hygiene, and you know they didn't have a health department. This was the health department. They didn't have modern health department. So they had all these laws. Now those are the sorts of things we don't have to keep. But then they had the moral law as well, which is something that we still have to keep as Christians. Jesus did not abolish the moral law. By that I mean basically the Ten Commandments. So they ask him this question, and he answers, by using scripture, okay? And the first scripture he quotes is Deuteronomy 6:4. So he goes back to scripture and he quotes, and he says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your whole mind. This is the great and first commandment.' And then the second is like it." And he then goes to, I've got a little bit of a, he goes to, not Deuteronomy, it was Leviticus, that's correct. Leviticus, and I've had it here marked, but I've lost it, sorry, 19 I think it was. I've got it here on my notes, so I'll go to it. He goes to Leviticus. And in Leviticus, Leviticus 19, verse 18, and he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself." And then he goes on to say, "On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." Okay. So, what does it mean to love God with your heart, soul and strength? Now, I'm going to give you the Hebrew version. Now, if you take the Greek version, it's okay too. They more or less equal each other, but I'm just going to give you what it meant to them as Jews. Firstly, to love the Lord with all your heart was not emotion, was not what we would say. And it's okay to say it that way if you want to, but it's not like emotional or passion. You know, people talk about on television from the heart. It's usually associated with emotion and passion. No, to love God all your heart is to love him with your innermost core, your innermost being. Now, that is not necessarily passion or emotion, because most of the time we don't feel that. But it's that decision from within. It's a decision from within your whole being. You've got to give your soul and your body, everything to God. It belongs to God. So to love God with all your heart is a decision to say, whatever it is, my body is not mine, everything belongs to you, God. I'm totally committed to you, like we do in marriage. That's number one. So I'm going to be quick, and I'm going to go through this quickly. Secondly, to love the Lord with all, firstly, the first one was, I've got my notes here, loving God and obeying him. To love God with our soul. So again, it's not loving him just in the Greek way of my with my emotions and will and mind, the soul really is me. We say it even in English. She's a good soul, or he's a good soul. It's not something you have, it's something you are. So when you talk your soul goes to heaven or hell in the old traditional way. It's who you are will go. It's not just some part of you. So it's to love God with everything, your inner being, and everything you are as a person. Thirdly, to love him with your strength. To love him with your strength is to love him with all your resources, with all your money, with all your wealth, whatever that might be. And I shared the example. When I started, I only owned a Holden car. This is when we were married. We owned a Holden car. That was it. And when I first started in the prayer group, my job was to make that car available to help people get to the meeting. So at that time of my life, I'm just using it as an example. There's nothing heroic about this or anything like that, but I'm just using it as a simple example because it's in the simple things. It's not big heroic things most of the time. It's in the simple things. So if I have a talent to play music, then I'm loving God and I'm using that talent. I'm loving God with all my strength. If I have got an ability to, you know, do the technical side and I'm using that talent, I'm loving God with all my strength. So it's my money. It's those sorts of things. That means I'm loving God with my strength. And again, we also need guidance. So does loving God with all my money means I give all my money to the church? No. That's why there's tithing. And tithing is actually a guideline for the New Testament believer. It's not a compulsory legal thing. But if we're not at least doing that, then we're not really abiding by the scripture. That's what it's trying to tell us. It's a minimum. It's a guideline. If we're loving God, this is what Jesus said. I didn't say it. The lawyers tried to get him on all the laws. How can I love God? How can I be a good living man or woman? How can I, in our terms, be a good Christian? Well, it's summarized here for you. And then to love your neighbor as yourself, which I'm not going to go into in detail, but if you read Leviticus 19, verse 18, prior to that, it tells you how you should love your neighbor as yourself. I might just read a little bit of it, even though I'd lost the place with all the little things I put in. Leviticus 19, and I'll get there in a minute. How do I love my neighbor as myself? Okay, so when Jesus says that love your neighbor as yourself, prior to that verse, there's a number of things in Leviticus which says how to love your neighbor as yourself, right? So this is what it says. Because, you know, that can be a very nice statement, but what does it actually mean? Okay. Verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. That means you leave some for poor people to come in. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You should and you shall not strip your vineyard not bare. Neither shall you gather fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. This is one way to love your neighbor as yourself. Another is you shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. In other words, pay him. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind. but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord. You shall not do injustice in court. Okay? You shall not be partial to the poor, or defer to the great. Some people only want to do good to the poor, but they hate the rich. Well, that's not what this says. To both. We can't be partial to one or the other. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbour. You shall not go around a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord your God. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbour, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, this is very, very clear. This is how one loves one's neighbour as oneself. Now, the second part of this talk is, well, how do we do that? Because I'm sure there's a little bit of slander that goes around and a few other things like the odd lie and a few other things that we can take from that, or that perhaps we don't care about the poor or whatever that might mean for you, I don't know. Well, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we have to go back to the fact that we have a compassionate high priest in Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews speaks about Jesus being a compassionate high priest. And I'm going to share some testimonies, and then we're going to pray probably in twofold, if you feel God leading you to get prayer. I'm reading from a book that one of our mentors wrote, Gordon Gibbs, and he tells these stories, and these stories are very touching because they show us, and he speaks about this, that we're Christians, we can be good Christians, but we're on a journey, and we may need God to bring some healing. And it's a progression. It doesn't happen all at once, because the soul, mind, will, and emotions will never be 100% perfect this side of the grave. Our spirit is, we're righteous with God there. God sees us righteous when we give our life to him and we believe in his atonement. But the life that we lead, the day-to-day things in our soul, in our will, mind, emotions, have yet to be perfected, and it's a process. No one should feel condemned. Now, I'll tell you these two little stories, and these stories might help you. And this is what he says. It's going to take a little time, so you need to listen. I'm not a great communicator. I'm not great at English. So you have to listen carefully, and only the Holy Spirit can help you get this, because it won't be me, I can assure you. Each one of us is the sum total of our upbringing, our home life, our social environment, our education, our traumatic experiences, our successes, our failures, our fears, our joys, our religious beliefs, our personality, and our unique combination of genes. Friends, Jesus understands us better than we understand ourselves. In Hebrews 4:14-16, it says, seeing then that we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. In James 5:16, it says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you might be healed. There is an old saying, a problem shared is a problem solved. So it tells the story about a little boy, a tragic story, you know, things happen. We had someone in the community in Armidale. They had a stillborn child. Tragedies happen. We don't fully understand everything, but this is the reality of living in a fallen world. So this is what happened to this boy. He had a bad time. So listen to his story. Some years ago, I was ministering near Minneapolis in the United States. There was a little boy, 8 years old. Just trying to get the time here. And his dad had been killed. That's a really rough thing, isn't it? I read it in the paper. His dad was a United States Air Force fighter pilot. The two fighters collided. The other pilot ejected and was saved, and the little boy's dad was killed. Over a period of 18 months, that dear little fellow became very grief-stricken, hurting and broken and very angry. To such an extent, he disturbed his class at school so badly, they decided to expel him. His teacher was a Christian and was very concerned and very distressed. She saw in the paper the advertisement for healing meetings. She asked the mother if she could bring little Johnny along. Perhaps in those days you could do that. Perhaps God would do something. They sat right at the front, and the whole time I was ministering, God was bringing him to my attention. When I finished ministering the word, I thought, well, I better pray for him. So I went to the teacher. I thought it was his mother. I said, could I pray for your little boy? Oh, she said, please do. I took him to the platform. He was only a little fellow. So I went on my knees so I could speak to him face to face. And I said to him, do you love Jesus? That's what he used to do. For those that knew him, he was so sweet. Do you love Jesus? That's what he used to say to everybody. Whether you were 9 or 90, 8 or 80, do you love Jesus? Tears welled into his eyes, and in a half-hearted way he said yes. Then the anointing hit me and I said, do you know God loves you more than anyone could ever love you? I'm going to pray for you and I believe the Spirit of God will touch you. God will lift that grief and that pain and that hurt from your heart. God is going to give you great joy and great peace. Also, you will be such a good little boy, people are going to be so pleased with you. So I prayed, and the power of God touched him. He was on the floor. Often when people are under the power of the Holy Spirit, they can't stand. Little Johnny just lay on the floor for a whole hour as I was praying for people, and everyone was gone except the pastor and his wife. The teacher, in the meantime, had rung the mother. You'd better come. Johnny is laying on the floor under the power of God. When the mother arrived, she and the teacher came to me and said, Pastor, we can't communicate with him. What do we do? I said, don't bring him out of it. He's only a little fellow. Just pick him up, take him home and put him to bed. Which they did. I understand that he was under the power of the Holy Spirit the whole night. The next day, I sent a message. They had not known little Johnny to be so happy, so content, and so obedient for a long, long time. Friends, Jesus heals, and the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's a wonderful story, and that should give us encouragement. If there's anything that perhaps is bothering us, then God can heal us. I don't know if he'll do it in such dramatic form, because this man had a healing service and he had the anointing for healing. But certainly God can touch you. Now, what I'm going to do is going to read the other story, and then we'll pray. The other story is about forgiveness. Now, you know this, but listen to it again, because this helped me. How many times have I heard talks on forgiveness? Well, 100 times at least. But when I read this, it touched me. I don't know whether I actually knew this person. I may have known him because that was another soccer football story. I was playing a pair of Blacktown and there were two teams and I think this guy was the coach of the other team, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure, but anyway, it doesn't really matter. This is what happened to him. Extraordinary story, really. The stories are good because they're actually real. I knew the pastor. I don't know whether I knew the two people. I may have known one. I don't know. But sometimes they can help. We can identify that more so. The scripture, in another way, I'm not trying to put down the scripture. The scripture is the perfect prophecy. But sometimes when we read a story, it can, or a testimony, it can help us because we can relate to it. Okay, now this one. It's a very good story. It may help you. It doesn't matter if you heard talk on forgiveness 100 times. This touched me. It might touch you. Some years ago, I was conducting a Bible study on a Thursday night with a family who had just come from Holland. They had 12 children. The father was desperately ill, and they sent him home to die. They didn't expect him to live. As I took this little Bible study on forgiveness, tears began to flow down his face. After the Bible study, they carried him back to his bed and I went to see him. I talked to him privately. I said, "My dear friend, there is something wrong in your life." He said, "Well, 5 years ago, I had a dreadful argument with my oldest son. He left home and I haven't spoken to him since." At that very moment, the oldest son, Jack, turned up, only ever to see his mother, never to see his father. And his mother came and said, "Jack just arrived." I said to this dear man, "Sir, do you," and that was, he was so respectful. That's how he, "Sir, do you mind if I bring Jack to see you?" So I took Jack in. We walked together for a little while. Sorry, we talked together for a little while. And I left them in one another's arms weeping. Within 2 weeks, that man was back on his food. Within a month, he was looking for a job. For at that time, he was 50 years of age. I heard lately, this was, that he had turned 75 years of age and was in good health. Forgiveness is critical to emotional healing. Criticized, put down, abused children almost always develop a negative and unforgiving spirit towards those that have hurt them. To them, it is a natural thing to take offense. Another natural reaction is to hurt those who have hurt us. This negative reaction of retaliation can cause sickness in the person in reaction. Often the other party who has caused the problem just brushes it off. They don't care. Often they enjoy the reaction. Negative reactions of retaliation must be recognized, confessed to God, and put on the altar before a complete healing can take place. A person can come to Christ, be born again, changed in many ways, yet not completely set free. That's us. The reason for this is that we are like an iceberg. 7/8 of an iceberg is below the surface. We need healing not only in our conscious mind and physical body, but in our subconscious mind, the deepest areas that we cannot see. Often we come to Christ at a conscious mind level and forget about the deep-seated personality that we are. How far do these hurts and problems go back? A group of psychiatrists experimenting with LSD found that memory goes back to birth. This is illustrated by medically documented case of 21-year-old man who suffered from an explainable hatred of his father. Later, electrodes were placed on his brain and the psychiatrist found that he was reacting subconsciously to an early trauma when he was being circumcised as a baby. His father and the doctor were laughing about something that was totally unrelated. This memory left an indelible mark on his character and caused a deep hatred of his father, because the subconscious mind remembers everything. When this memory was resurfaced, discussed at length, prayed through, the deep-seated hatred of his father disappeared and was replaced with a loving relationship, only faith in Jesus Christ. For the power of the Spirit can bring healing to this area of a person's personality. It's an increasing tragedy, the number of people who are deeply hurt in their personality because of childhood traumas. In many cases, they are not aware of the origin of their problems. Now, I won't read any more because I think the point's made. So let's pray. And let's be open. If the Holy Spirit, don't go and look for things, but if obviously God has spoken to you, obviously if something has been triggered, then perhaps the Holy Spirit is trying to remind you. And that's all we need to worry about. We don't need to be concerned about 101 other things, just that one or two things. Or God, nothing may come to mind. But Father, we thank you that we have your Holy Spirit. We're so grateful. We're just so grateful that I know when I came to the knowledge of and experience of the Holy Spirit, it was such a life-changing experience. Lord, we thank you that this teaching is not taught very often these days. But we ask you, Lord, to help us, Holy Spirit. You live in us. And we ask you to bring to mind anything that may be hindering us, anything of the past, particularly where we cannot respond to loving you with our heart, with our soul, and with our strength. Particularly, Lord, in those areas and where we cannot love our neighbour as ourselves, if there's anything, Lord, if there's anything that comes to mind by your Spirit, help us, please. For we want to be as free as possible to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and our neighbour as ourselves.